We'll read the entirety of this chapter, but my plan is to stay with the same text next week as well as we consider this series of closing messages, three messages in total that Joshua speaks after the conquest of the Promised Land has been for the most part completed and the territories of the Promised Land have been divided among the Israelite tribes. The 22nd chapter, the chapter just before this, contains the first of those messages of the three. And it was directed to the eastern tribes, the tribes that had settled across the Jordan River to the east. And Joshua spoke to them to commend them for the service they had been to their fellow Israelites. The eastern tribes, recall, had left their families behind, their lands behind, and they went to fight for their brothers. And they continued that fighting until the rest from war came to all the tribes. Joshua therefore commended them for their service as it was a faithful service to their own word that they had given to Moses earlier. And it was a heartwarming refusal to forsake their brothers. And he commended them most of all for keeping the charge that had been given them by God. Then the second of Joshua's messages is where we find ourselves today. And it's a message that really is meant for the whole of Israel, all of the tribes, although I take it to be a message spoken most directly to leaders within the larger populace. And I trust that this message from Joshua, just like the earlier one found in chapter 22, will also speak beyond the time it was first given and reach into our own hearts this morning. It's a message from an elder saint that transcends its original time and has a relevance to the way we should all live today and teach the continuing people of God. As I said, we will cover the content over two Sunday time, Lord willing. And with that said, let's turn to the Lord in prayer and then turn our attention to His Word. Please pray with me. Our God in heaven, we are so blessed to know that You would speak to us, that You would give to us a word transmitted through men, but a word that is very much Your inerrant and infallible word, a guide for all our life. And we pray, Lord, that as we come to Your word today, as we read it again, maybe for the first time, maybe afresh, we ask that it would speak to us intimately, would guide us in our lives, help us to know how we should honor You, what it is that You require of us. Use Your word, Lord, to change our lives so that we are more the people You would long for us to be. And Lord, as we see that happening, we will glorify Your name. We know You are at work in people like us. Guide us today, we pray. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So chapter 23 of Joshua. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as He promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from all this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, and not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. Again, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. In this chapter, we are blessed to read some of the final words spoken by Joshua to his contemporary Israelites. But it's hard for us to pinpoint with any great exactness the timing into which the words recorded here are spoken. We know from the way our reading begins that it's a long time after the Lord had given Israel rest. Now that clearly means that these words are spoken by Joshua during his lifetime, but after the end of the majority of the battles were fought in order to take possession of the promised land. We know it's after that. But a long time after is really no precise measurement. We're also told that Joshua is now old and advanced in years. But then again, how old and how advanced also remains a bit of a mystery. Since Joshua and Caleb were the only ones still alive in their generation, even when the battles in the promised land first began, most of us might look at Joshua's life and conclude him to be old and advanced in years through the entirety of the book. In the next chapter, the last chapter of Joshua, we'll read that Joshua died at 110 years of age. So I'll just leave you to your best guess as to the likely timing of this speech he gives. But regardless of that timing, or the nearness it might be to Joshua's earthly death, it seems so apparent, so very apparent, that Joshua is giving this speech as an elder statesman of Israel, an elder statesman who has a concern over the continued faithfulness of the generations of Israel to come after him. And his concern leads him as the leader of Israel to call the people of God together. It's as if he very much wants to leave all the people of God with some final thoughts. Now, since elders and heads and judges and officers are mentioned specifically in verse 2, it seems likely that they are the ones of all of Israel who are gathered. It doesn't mean that Joshua has gathered every individual man and woman and child to be in his presence. Instead, it seems that he has called their representatives. They are leaders gathered as the people's representatives to hear what Joshua has to say and then to take the message Joshua gives back to the other tribes, the tribal members of their clans. And when from his heart Joshua speaks to this group, his first words remind them of the great works God has done in the past, and particularly of what they themselves had witnessed of what God had done in the promised land. Joshua speaks of these people already knowing that the Lord your God, what he has done to all these nations, the nations that were once occupying their land, and done for their sakes. God had fought for them. And this chapter and the next chapter, the last chapter, well, they in many ways are mirror images of one another. Both chapters start this way. They both start by reminding the hearers of Joshua's words of the prior mighty works of God. And both chapters look to that past in order to be an impetus for God's people to be faithful to God in their futures. But one of the differences between these last two chapters is that the last of the two conveys God's past works with much greater detail, more detail than this chapter. And on the other hand, this chapter then seems to be, at least a little bit seems to be, more future-oriented. And so we'll follow that same pattern as we engage these last two chapters. We'll be more future-oriented this day, and we'll look at the past, at least a little more, we'll look at the past when we deal with chapter 24. But I ask that you always still know this, always know this in regard to the past works of God, rather. The more God and the more His great works done in the past are known and remembered, the more likely and more ready people will be to cling to their God in their present days and in their future days. And that makes it a very good exercise for us to always reflect on God's wonders previously done, and especially so during those moments in time when, from a human perspective, God seems to us to be more silent, less magnified in any particular moment in history. Knowing always God's great might, His wondrous deeds, His raising of His own Son from the dead will strengthen us as we live in this world on. But again, now we find ourselves in this chapter, in the midst of this scenario, where one who is an elder is reminding those of the next generation of what he has seen of God and known about God, and really what they have seen and what they have known about God. And the elder statesman speaks of his knowledge as a means that is used by God for creating a future people who will have a continual longing to know God more and more. At least that is the hope. The knowledge of God, you see, is to be carried forward in time from generation to generation. And all this is being said by Joshua with the hope that in the following generations, God's people will remain faithful and they will cling to their God and they will live their lives realizing their ever-present dependence upon Him. And while we can see this pattern of the spreading of the truth of God in the story of Joshua, the pattern of moving generationally, know that God is not alone, or that Joshua, rather, is not alone in his desire to see the truth of God spread in this manner. This isn't the only place in the Scriptures where we learn of the truth that God is meant to be passed on to future children. We see it plainly taught in so many places of the Scriptures. We see it explicitly taught at times, and we see it acted out in historic accounts of the lives of certain men and women. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, for example, after the moral law of God is given to Israel through Moses, God teaches through Moses that His commandments, His words, should be taught diligently to your children. God's words are to be taught when the people of God sit in their houses, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, when they rise up. It's always to be taught. In Psalm 145, in verse 4, the call to worship we read for this morning, the psalm of David's lyric begins, "One generation shall commend God's work to another and shall declare His mighty acts." And think about what we read from Acts 20 this morning as that New Testament reading. The Apostle Paul is found there in that passage gathering Ephesian elders together about 1,300 years after the days of Joshua. And much in the manner as Joshua had done, Paul told those elders that he himself did not shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. And he commended them to the word of God's grace. And he certainly did that in order to build them up for their future work. So the Bible teaches in the book of Joshua and in other places of the Scripture this pattern that sees the knowledge of God being passed on through generations. And we see this generational teaching sometimes taking the form of an elder man of faith nearly pleading with those who come after him to continue to cling to the Lord God with all their strength. And here in Joshua, there is some reason given as to why there should be such an emphasis on commending the next generation to continue in their steadfastness. The next generation will need to cling to God because the rest that comes to those who follow Him, is not yet a rest that is eternally known. There will be battles yet to fight even after one has come to know the rest that God gives, the peace that He gives. And this chapter begins, remember, with that affirmation that the Lord had given rest to Israel from all of their surrounding enemies. But then it's not long after that, in the fourth verse and in the fifth verse, that it also becomes apparent that there are still battles yet to be fought. And I hope that we sense in our generation that this is not just part of a story for the people of the Old Testament. It remains part of the truth about the people of God today. And I think you know that's true. We have followed God. We have submitted to His sovereignty. We have known our Savior Jesus Christ. We know that He has won that last victory for us, a victory over sin, a victory over death. We know that it's a victory that provides people who know Christ with a far superior rest than what is experienced or what was experienced by the people of Joshua's time. We truly in Christ have been given a rest from our works so that we don't look at our human effort as a means of our gaining our righteousness. We have gained a rest that, because of the victory of Christ, is a victory He shares with us as we live today knowing that we too will, just like Him, be raised from the grave to ascend to the heavens. We too are granted the surety of that heavenly reward as we await the time for the perfected kingdom of God. The rest for the people of the Old Testament prefigured the greater rest found in Jesus Christ. The conquering of the promised land foreshadows the greater promised land, which is the glorious eternal kingdom of God. But while we are to live knowing that rest, the rest that's found in God, found in Christ, we are also to know that there's still, like in Old Testament Israel, are remaining battles in the world in which we live. As we await that consummated glory, a rest has been given to us because the war truly has been won. But a defeated enemy doesn't always accept defeat readily. And God's enemies and the enemies of His people will often arise thinking they still might carry the day. We as Christians are to live in the comfort of the rest accomplished by Jesus Christ. But we also must know that there is still work that lies ahead of us. There are lands to be conquered, not by weapons of warfare, but by continuing to take minds captive to Jesus Christ. There is a need for us who rest in Christ to rest in that completed work, but also a need to preach Christ. And to do that by telling generation to generation of the mighty works of God, and especially of the mighty work of the death and the raising of Jesus, which defeats the last enemy of death. It's of paramount importance to continue telling a dying world about God from generation to generation, a dying world about Christ who is the Savior, and to continue that on until Christ returns and that final glory is made complete. So we learn from this chapter in Joshua of the pattern to teach generationally. And we learn from Joshua the reason why this pattern should be done, because there are battles yet to come, even after rest has been obtained. But we also see here in Joshua there are particular matters which we are to teach from generation to generation. And what we are to teach is something we really need to take to heart in our Christian world today. We need to take it to heart because sometimes, among some who profess Christ, there is this heartfelt desire to instruct a next generation to cling to Christ. But then rather than turn to God's Word in order to see how this generational teaching should be better modeled, there is an inclination to more rely, perhaps too much rely, on the devices of man. Now, God does give us human wisdom. He does leave some things to our human discretion, but God also at some times enlightens us and directs us to understand what He desires most for us to particularly know. And I think we learn about what is to be carried on to the next generation by paying attention to what Joshua says here. Notice how in the sixth verse, Joshua tells the leaders of Israel to direct the people of Israel to be very strong, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now, if you have been with us throughout this time we've been spending in Joshua, those words should have a very familiar ring. They're almost identical to the words God himself spoke to Joshua as Joshua was first called into the service of the Lord. Back in the first chapter, in the seventh verse, God told Joshua, be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. And then he added, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Joshua was being told by God not to waver, not to turn from God's law, which at that time was the entirety of the scripture that was given by God. And now Joshua is telling all of Israel the very same thing. He is encouraging adherence to God's words and God's commandments. And the encouragement that was first given to Joshua by God included that instruction not to let the book of the law ever depart from his mouth. Joshua was told to meditate upon it day and night. He was told by God that a commitment to God's law was a way to find success. And when we were looking at that first chapter, I noted in regard to those instructions given to Joshua that what we would find ahead as we continued reading in the book is there would be a future in which God commanded the people of Israel to do things that in the exercise of human prudence would normally be something people would refuse to do. Making it so that there could be those times when temptation would call one to turn away from God and to say, whenever human perception would differ to what might be wise, that they would then retreat from what God had said. That temptation, that type of temptation, would be no different for the immediate generations of those who would follow after Joshua died. And so Joshua wants those who immediately follow him to still look to God and to look to God's word to be their chief God and to guide and to do that at those times, especially at those times when they might think their human intellect would mean that they would take a different course, thinking that what they were doing was wise and more prudent. But doesn't that generational instruction remain as equally valid today as it was in Joshua's time? God really does know in every instance what is best for the creatures he has made. He knows what's best for every man, every woman, and every child. And what God wants is for his creatures to know his way and to trust his way and to exhibit that trust above the trust of one's own human self-reliance. God spoke that truth to Joshua. And Joshua passed it on, not just to the people of his day, though he does that. He also passes it to people of our day. And when Joshua repeats God's instruction to not turn to the right or to the left, that becomes an instruction then to us. It means that we are to follow God in everything, no matter how we might think differently, no matter how we might think our way might be better or wiser or more practical in any particular circumstance. That is so much an instruction we need to hear today. We need to take it to heart in our Western world. It's an instruction we should indeed pass on from generation to generation. Where else will our children ever hear it in this secular pagan world that surrounds us? In our world, there is so much pressure from the surrounding culture to accommodate the world and to do that accommodation always at the expense of the very Word of God. The pressure in this day, in our world, exists to redefine what marriages are, to accept as commonplace what the Bible would assert is immoral, to advocate a self-aggrandizement as opposed to the selfless care that we are to show to our fellow human beings. God has set forth His words. He's given us His moral commandments, which transcend all time. And though in our fallen humanity we never will keep God's will with any great fidelity, perfect fidelity, His word still always remains our guide and our help and our ever-present standard. And if we desire for those who follow us in this world, the next generation, to cling more to God, God will use our faithful and continual encouragement to that younger generation that we all must keep what is given in the Word of God, to hold fast what is written in the book of the law of Moses with the further encouragement to not turn aside from it. That is the means for gaining success in this fallen world, and that is the means God often will use to help families in Christ to continue on and to gather into God's kingdom the elect from all nations and all tribes and all tongues. We are to teach a new generation to be committed to the very Word of God and teach it for their good and for God's glory as He uses that as a means of continuing and enlarging His kingdom. And don't ignore the fact. Don't ignore the fact as well that when Joshua speaks of keeping and doing all that is written in the law and not turning aside from it, that it says that people must be very strong to do it. That's what he says. Very strong. When God gave that same instruction to Joshua, he also said that Joshua must be courageous. And we should all understand that when we are telling a new generation to show such fidelity to God's word, that it often does require strength. You see, the pressures of the world often do press in, and the follower of God must press back. Press back in strength because it is such an easy thing to cave to the wishes of our peers around us. Tell the next generation, no matter what your age is now, to seek God's word as the guide for your life. It will lead you to a greater holiness, them to a greater holiness, and it will lead to salvation in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Be strong. The world is saying God's words and His commandments are the foolishness of a bygone era. Well, we also should pay attention to what Joshua also says about mixing with other nations, nations that remain in Israel's midst. Now note, to mix with them means to make mention of the names of their gods, to swear by them, to serve them, or to bow down to them. In other words, when Joshua says these words, they are given in the context of warning against marriages between people of different national backgrounds, but it's not the nationality that's really the problem. It's the gods in those nations, gods with a little g, who are being worshipped in those nations. We shouldn't take this part of the book of Joshua and extend it too far. Remember that the book of Joshua includes the story of Rahab, a Canaanite woman, a non-Israelite woman who accepted as her God the God of Israel, and she was brought into their family. Now, I just say that so that we might have in our minds that this ban on mixing is not a warning from God against intermingling between Israelites and peoples of a different nationality or racial background. It's a ban that exists because of there being a danger in accepting their false gods. And that leads to a rejection of the true God, a rejection that arose when that intermarrying of others would lead people astray from what was true and right. Now, I'll say more on that next week, but for today, we must see that we ourselves live in the midst of a pagan world, even when we live in America. We live among those who worship the false gods of other religions, or the false gods of secular humanism, or the false god of materialism, the false god of atheism. And we must interact with these types of people as we are citizens of the same world in which we live. But we also must be on guard against mentioning with our mouths the names of their gods. And we most of all must be on guard against swearing by their gods or in any way serving their gods or bowing down to their gods. suppose when I say things like that to a group of professing Christians, or when Joshua speaks the word centuries before our day, that we would tend to disregard such a warning as being almost unnecessary, a thing of the past. But how often when we leave a church building on a Sunday, how often when we go about our weekly work in a more secular world, do we also then feel the draw to conform our thoughts, not to our God, but to the modern idols of stature, of wealth, of acceptance, of fame? The false gods of our modern world are many, and the lure of them can truly be strong. Now, I'm not suggesting at all that we become monastic in our lifestyles, but we must be on guard against mingling with the world in such a way that we accept all of the world's gods above the true God. Even as we live and associate in the world, we mustn't fall prey to the world's false gods. And when the world beckons, we should and we must turn away to the safety of our home with our fellow people in God's kingdom. We must cling to the Lord. We must teach the next generation that comes after us to do the same. And to do that by following God's word, by separating from mixing with the world's idolatry. And perhaps most of all, we have to be very careful to love the Lord our God. You know, in these closing words that are spoken by Joshua, he is sensing his own end is near. He says to love the Lord the God in verse 11, and I would suggest to you that that single command, the command to love the Lord, is an underlying support of everything else that he says here. The more we teach our children to love God, the more that next generation will seek his word, the more that next generation will separate from the world's false gods, the more that next generation will be intent to cling to the Lord their God, all because they love their God. We must implore our children, the children that come after us, to love God, to love his word, to cling to him. And the more we love God ourselves, the more we will want to see our children and our extended spiritual children loving the same God with a similar intensity. You know, many researchers in the United States today have reported that the Christian population in the country is on the decline. In 2014, a survey by the Pew Research Center reported a 7% drop in those identifying themselves as being Christian. Sometimes I think their reported numbers are too generous as to the number of Christians, because saying I'm a Christian doesn't always equate with being a Christian. But regardless, these researchers note this decline, and they affirm that the decline is sharpest among the young adults. That appears to be a trend seen in all groups within America, among the whites, among the blacks, among the Latinos, the Asian Americans, among the education levels, all education levels, among women as well as men. And the surveys that are taken that continue to report things like that, well, they lead to innovations in our churches. We see afresh from the statistics a need to reach a new generation, so we change our music, or we change our style of dress. We hire younger pastors, or we broaden beyond the biblical instruction about who should be a pastor and hire them. You name it, it's been tried. We do need to keep younger people in our churches. And we need to draw new believers of all ages into the churches as well. But we should never forget that it is a sovereign God who draws his people into his kingdom, into his family, and into his church. He ordains who will come to him, and he ordains the means by which they come to him. And knowing that should make it so that we pay attention to those means that he has given us and told us about in his scriptures. May we teach and implore those who follow us to seek the guidance of God's word, because that's what God has said. May we preach to others to flee from the idols of the world and do that because that's what God has said. most of all, may we teach our children to love the true God above all else, because God has shown us through His Word that we are to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And by being faithful to Him and the means He has given of advancing the name of Christ, we can be assured that the gates of Hades will never, ever prevail against His church. Innovations are fine things at times in the world, but may we keep rooted in the path that God has shown us, the ancient road He has showed us, in the Word of God given to us. Let's pray.